So we are continuing in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've gone through the Beatitudes and are now in the section where Jesus is kind of diving deeper into some of these issues. I will tell you, so I have felt, for a couple of years, kind of called to preach through the Sermon on the Mount, and I have not, and in large part because of the verse that we're looking at today, or the passage that we're looking at today. The passage that we are looking at today will stir up hurt. It's just uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to talk about. The passage is about divorce. Statistically, 80% of the people in this room are directly affected by divorce. That means that either you yourself, your parents, or your children have gone through a divorce. 80%, maybe more. But the Lord Jesus Christ talks about it here. He talks about it here in arguably the greatest sermon ever given, right here in the middle. And so we're going to talk about it as well. But let's read our passage. It comes from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The word of the Lord. Thanks be God. Heavenly Father, this passage this morning carries with it a lot of weight. It deeply, personally affects many of us, many in this room. Some, the wounds are very, very fresh. For some, it seems like wounds that may never go away. There's questions seemingly without answers. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today, that we would be opened up to the truth of your word, that we would see beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a God of grace, that you are a God of love, that you are a God of promise. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So again, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. I've made note several times that there is an intentional order to the Sermon on the Mount. So we went through the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you do these things, these counterintuitive, countercultural type of things. We've talked about anger, we've talked about lust, and we're getting into divorce. And there's kind of this overlapping idea of that these are heart issues. That when Jesus is dealing with this, he's dealing with issues of the heart. That he begins with the transformation of what is inside of us before he begins to deal with our habits, the change in hearts before what we're doing with our actions. Again, I've said this passage affects many of us. It does. It's the reality of it. But Jesus saw importance in it. Jesus, time and time again, was willing to break through the social norms, willing to break through the uncomfortable zone, to go where others weren't willing to go, and to speak into it. And so we're going to attempt to do that this morning. One of the things I wanted to start off with today is I wanted to share with you something that I read towards the beginning of every wedding that I do. In every wedding that I do, I read something that is called the Statement on the Gift of Marriage. I read it because I believe it does a good job of summarizing what the Bible says on marriage. So this originally comes out of a book of order. It's a, you know, a pastoral book that helps pastors to do different services. And so a good friend of mine, James Byers, he's the one who taught me how to do weddings and funerals and things like that. He adapted it, and then I adapted it from his. And so it might sound very familiar to other statements on the gift of marriage that you've heard. But it says, "We friends, we gather in the presence of God to give thanks for the gift of marriage, to witness the joining together of the groom and bride, to surround them with our prayers and ask God's blessing upon them so that they may be strengthened for their life together and nurtured in their love for God. Today, the bride and groom recognize that God created them and gave them marriage so that they may help and comfort each other as husband and wife, living faithfully together in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health throughout all their days. God gave them marriage in order that they can fully express their love. In marriage, bride and groom will belong to each other and with affection and tenderness freely give themselves to each other. God gave us marriage for the well-being of human society, for the ordering of family life, and for the birth and nurture of children. God gave us marriage as a holy mystery in which two are joined together and become one, just as Christ is one with the church. In marriage, bride and groom will be called to a new way of life, created, ordered, and blessed by God. This way of life must not be entered into carelessly or from selfish motives, but responsibly and prayerfully. We rejoice that marriage is given by God, blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and sustained by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let marriage be held in honor by all." And so that's the statement on the gift of marriage. And it has a lot in there. Really, what I want you to hear is that marriage is designed by God to be this binding, permanent, covenant commitment between two people. Now, in our church tradition, we say that we have two sacraments. They're baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're practicing both of those today. But if I were ever to argue that there needed to be a third sacrament, I would argue for marriage. That I would say marriage is as close to being a sacrament as you can possibly get. In that even what we express, we say that it is a divine mystery in which two are joined by one. And who does that joining? God. That it is God who knits those two lives together. And so Jesus gives this teaching on divorce. And like a lot of Jesus' teachings, it's radical. It's radical in our time today, but it was just as radical in the time in which Jesus lived. At the time, there was this theological debate on Deuteronomy 24:1 that's talking about divorce. It says, "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce." And so there was this debate about Deuteronomy 24, and what is something indecent? What would be something that would be considered indecent? And really, there were two main schools of thought. And one school of thought was that, really, that could be anything. Anything, well, from, you know, I no longer find them attractive, or they spoke badly about somebody that I cared about, or they didn't really prepare supper in a way that I enjoyed. All the way to the other side, where it would be something, it would be nothing short of adultery. And so Jesus is speaking into this cultural context where there is this, really kind of strong political, or not political, or, well, yes, political and religious tension happening, where people are arguing. And so in order to kind of understand Jesus' response, we have to jump a little bit ahead to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees come to Jesus and testing him, as they normally do, they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus said, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. So Jesus, he's stating here the ideal that there is intimacy, that the two become one flesh, and that there's no other intimacy like it. In marriage, a husband and a wife are joined and united together in a way that is different than any other relationship that is out there. They are united, and the two become one. And the second emphasis is on permanence. That in God's ideal, that a marriage is supposed to last forever. That a marriage is a reflection of a God designed marriage to be a symbol of what his relationship with his people looks like. And so Jesus replied, you know, after further questioning, he said, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. Jesus, he corrects the Pharisees here, and that Moses only permitted divorce. He never commands it, as the Pharisees asserted. And so Jesus, he's saying that there is this permission at times, but it is never a commandment. That there is permission, but not a must do. And so in this passage, Jesus' explanation as to when divorce is permitted, what he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And so Jesus' idea here of exception is relatively narrow. Because we look at that word immorality, and it's the Greek word here, porneia, which we would get the word like pornography from. And it's this idea of unlawful intercourse or unchastity or fornication or prostitute or other things along those lines. Really marital unfaithfulness. What we should take note of is that according to Old Testament law, these type of things were punishable by Mosaic law by death. That if you were to be unfaithful in your marriage or engage in prostitution or relationships with animals or whatever you might consider outside of the confines of marriage, then in Old Testament law it was considered punishable by death. Under Roman occupation, the Jewish people were no longer allowed or easily allowed to put anyone to death. That was the Romans' job. And the Romans didn't have the same values as the Jewish people. And so instead of death, now enters in this concept of divorce. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, expands upon Jesus' idea. He says that he's talking about a person who is married to somebody who is an unbeliever. And is that grounds for divorce? And Paul, essentially, he says that if that person is willing to be married to you, then no, it's not grounds for divorce that you should remain married to them in the hopes that you will be a light into their life and a light into your children's life. But then he says, but if that person desires to leave you, to let them go, that they are free to go. And so we have really here these standards which go against really our cultural idea of divorce. In our culture, unhappiness would be reason for divorce. One of the questions that is frequently asked in terms of divorce is, what about in cases of like abuse? You know, physical, emotional, mental abuse. We don't have a whole lot of passages on divorce. But some would argue that Paul's teaching on unbelieving spouses would give grounds for abuse to be a reason for divorce. I would argue that when we think of marriage, we tend to think of it only like as this legal idea, this legal covenant. But really, marriage, from a Christian perspective, is a covenant made before God. And I would argue that in terms of abuse, like real abuse, not just somebody being mean, but abuse, that the person doing that abuse has already issued divorce. They have already created that separation. There's debate on that. Here's what I will say. If you are in a relationship where you are being hurt, you need to step away. You can sort out, you can rationalize what God is calling you to do, but you need to get out of that situation. If you are being hurt, please step away. There is nothing sinful about you living somewhere else. Many have questions about, well, I've already been divorced. What now? You can't rewind the clock. You can't undo maybe the sins that you have already done. All as you can do is move forward in your relationship with Christ. And moving forward in our relationship with Christ is all about placing our trust in Him, allowing Him to lead and direct our lives. And so, yeah, there are times where it is appropriate and it is right for people who have experienced divorce to enter into marriage relationships again. And so we have here really this really high standard. And this high standard that maybe it seems like there has to be more here. Because this high standard doesn't really seem to match up with my idea of the pain and that I have experienced or what I am feeling. And I think that there is a point in that. Because remember that marriage is supposed to symbolize our relationship with God the Father. And what I think God is really trying to communicate here is, He's saying to us, what can you do that would ever make me leave you? God is saying that you can do whatever you can imagine. But if I have called you, if I have chosen you, if you are my child, God says, I will not break my covenant. I will uphold my end of the bargain. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will keep on loving you. You are mine. That's what I think God is wanting us to hear here. This is why the standard is so high. It's because it's pointing us towards our relationship with God. The reason why there's exceptions here in the first place is because God recognizes that we are human and that we lead these imperfect, sin-filled lives. And God knows that we will never live up to the standard. We won't. Every single one of us are adulterers in our hearts. We cheat on God daily. We are all guilty of sin. And so God, He provides these, you know, these exceptions, really for helping to order human society, recognizing that there is sin in us. But the gospel is about us recognizing that there is sin. So we've been there. We've done that. We have sinned. But God steps in the midst of our sin. He forgives us, He loves us, and He offers transformation. And so maybe you have all kinds of dirt in your history and your past. Maybe you've walked through sin. Maybe you're walking through sin right now. God still says, I want in. Let me step in and let me make you clean. All of the stuff that we do and the world does to us, what's been done to us, He has the power to wash away and make clean. And that's what we're supposed to see here. That in the midst of our hurt and pain, in the midst of our failures and the failures that have happened to us, God doesn't fail. You can never be so dirty that He can't make you clean. You can never sin so much that He won't still love you. The idea of a believer being divorced from God is an impossibility, not because of us, but because of Him. He will not let you go. He will continue to hold you, continue to love you, continue to welcome you into His embrace day after day after day. And friends, that is good news. And that is the good news that we proclaim and the good news that we seek to proclaim through our marriages. Maybe you've messed up in the past. Maybe you've been a victim. Maybe you've been through hurt. But right now and moving forward, how can your marriage, how can your relationships be a reflection of the way that God loves us? Go and do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am just so thankful that there is nothing that we can do that separate us from your love, because we do a pretty good job of messing up. And so, Father, would you please step in? would you please step in and remind us right now how much you love us? May our marriages, may our relationships be a reflection of that love. Give us strength, give us courage, provide us with peace and healing. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.